Australian Bible Church, October 2nd, 2011, Presbyterian Church, following the Bible without qualification and Christ without compromise, by faith, as should all. Today, a people, the people, and the plan. Part 1, from Jeremiah 30, 31, 33. In this series of chapters, there is an enormous divulgement of divine planning. From these chapters, in the context, of course, of the rest of the Bible, we can gain a considerable grasp of the meaning of some of the major movements which stretch right to the present day. We'll therefore address ourselves to see what we learn as we look at Jeremiah 31:10. Hear, says the Lord to the nations. And you'll see on page 1 in the blue the things which are from the scripture. 31:10, he who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob. Indeed, the topic in view, Israel, because Jeremiah was a prophet to the nation Israel, and through Israel a prophet to those who would hear what the Lord would do to Israel and the other nations, and to the world. Israel, he says, will be brought from the north country, to which they had been exiled for 70 years, according to Jeremiah 25, which happened, of course. Among them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, for a great throng shall return there, for I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. God knows his firstborn. What mother doesn't? And God is a father to Israel. He knows his firstborn. There's thematic continuity, that is to say, you're introduced to Israel and you're shown its various aspects of the past. You are no doubt what he's talking about, Israel. Constant reminders are appealing to show us we should take heed to these things told not only to Israel but to all who will listen. Israel is not only an example of the God who is no respecter of persons, for one is for all, but it's an index to what God is doing, like a clock which you turn on the stove to tell you when the meat is ready. The vicissitudes of this people for blessing, for deliverance, short-term, long-term, in their old covenant stage, or with a new covenant addressed them, they're all there with the extension of the same gospel that came to them, to the Gentiles. Not to obliterate the tree of faith with Jews once in and cut out and Gentiles put back in, all who will do it by faith, and Jews to be brought back in, as Romans 11 makes very clear, that Jews are going to come back in a large national assemblage into the tree of faith, and many Gentiles who've been glorying that they're there, look at the Jews, look what they did to Jesus, look, we're here, God says, you take careful, you boastful Gentiles. You're there by faith. Israel lost by faith, and Israel's coming back by faith. Let's get things clear. It's not Gentiles versus Jews. It's faith versus non-faith. You take heed. Don't you be carried away. Alas, many were, not least Adolf Hitler. And all the pogroms in Russia, in Europe. And the Roman Catholic Inquisition was not only against many Christians, but Jews. And anti-Semitism is raising its foul head even in this nation, with people trying to assault Jewish businesses as though we had sunk to the caverns of contemptible odium. A people that wants to persecute the persecuted, that's not satisfied to see 6.5 million lives once more. Israel annoys many because it's there according to the scripture. It's come back according to the scripture. It shows God's hand is working as he said. It's had the victorious triumphs as Zechariah said would happen. And they don't like it because it says God is there. Morals are there. Spiritual truth is there. You are there. God is there. You're made. You should know him. Here's the way. And they say, we don't want to. I always remember when I was teaching the technical college at one stage, one of the teachers at the end of the year saying, think of the atomic power. Think of the power humanity is going to have. It's not always put in those words. But as the nations seek primacy, Napoleon, Hitler, they seek primacy worldwide or on large sections. You can see this almost insane lust. We will rule. What will you rule? People. And with what will you rule? My decision, our culture, our... What a calamity that such viruses of spiritual horror should animate those with atomic power at their hands. That's the world. That's where it's going. We face it with joy because when it's finished, this disaster's, the triumph of Christ will still be manifest with this beautiful path. If any man thirst, let him drink. Those who are not thirsty have other things to do. So be it. In Jeremiah then, as we're looking through Israel and through these prophecies of what God has to say, nothing could be clearer. You read it in Ezekiel 38:39. You read it especially in Micah 7, Deuteronomy, Isaiah 66. The time will come. After Israel comes back from its long sojourn, which of course is called the diaspora, the sprinkling of the Jews all over the nations for a long period after the death of Christ. The time will come, the scripture makes clear again and again, when God will reverse things. God has a script. The script is Israel will return. Israel will be assaulted. Many will meddle. Many will seek to tell them what to do, but they will have victorious wars. They will endure. And in the end, when massive forces come against them, God will act personally. At the same time, His Spirit will turn many of the Jews to Himself. In Jerusalem, they will look, they will repent of what they have done, and they will join the rest of the Christians with its Jewish and Gentile arms, as it puts it in terms of a tree in Romans 11. The Jews were in, the Jews were out, the Gentiles were grafted in, and the Jews will be regrafted back in. Not all of them, of course, not all Gentiles, but large numbers making a complete history for the Jews. Let me just read you a tiny bit from the scripture concerning this from Micah 7. Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against Him until He pleads my case and executes justice for me. He will bring me forth to the light. I will see His righteousness. Then she who is my enemy will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, "Where is the Lord your God?" My eyes will see her. Now she shall be trampled down like mud in the streets. He goes on to say, as in the days in Micah 7, when you came out of the land of Egypt, I will show them wonders. Exodus is a prototype for what God is going to do. He took them from Egypt, and He will deliver them from the multinationals who are seeking even now to control them. The nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might. They shall put their hand over their mouths. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall crawl from their holes like the snakes of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord, our God, and shall fear because of you. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, Jew or Gentile, passing over the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He doesn't stay angry forever, because He delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and subdue our iniquities. He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. He will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. And so the time will come when they will come back to the same Jesus Christ. These things have been made exceptionally clear. Whether in Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Micah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, or the Psalms, there is a people. There is no people like it. We Gentiles were out, we come in. The Jews were out, they came in. Then they went out again, they come in again. There's no one else with that double deal. This is Israel and none other. Ben-Gurion wrote a huge, very fascinating book called Israel. He's, of course, a famous prime minister, former prime minister of Israel. And he said in his book Israel, I know of no other people that was exiled from its land, dispersed among the nations of the world, so hated, persecuted, expelled and slaughtered. In your days and mine alone, 6 million Jews were destroyed by the Nazi. Yet did not vanish from history, did not despair, nor assimilate, although many did, but yearned incessantly to return to its land and believed in its messianic deliverance for 2,000 years. Indeed, did return to its land in our day and renewed its independence. And I know that here there never was a people in this land, called always in Hebrew the land of Israel, that was so entirely identified all of its life with this land. Although there are many conquerors, Egyptians, Assyrians, Babylonians, Persians, Greeks, Romans, Arabs, Seljuks, Crusaders, Mamelukes, Ottomans and British, this country was never the one and only homeland to any people other than the Jews. I am aware that there is no other case in human history of a people returning to its land after 1800 years. This is a unique fact, but one that operated in every generation, for there was no generation when the Jews did not try, although not all of them succeeded, to return to their homeland. A second fact is that the Christian world and the League of Nations, which was composed almost entirely of Christian peoples, recognized the historic link between the people of Israel and the land of Israel and endorsed the Balfour Declaration. That Balfour Declaration of 1917 was made by His Majesty's government of Great Britain towards the end of the war, partially in recognition for immense services wrought by one Jewish chemist in the realm of explosives. And this Balfour Declaration said that the land of Palestine, which includes a lot that was later given to Jordan, would be a homeland for Israel. It was to be a place where they could call home. Palestine included a huge amount of land. Some's gone to Jordan, some's gone here, some's gone there. A tiny sliver is left to Israel, but Britain reneged. Not only that, the League of Nations backed Britain around 1920, saying, yes, that is a homeland for Palestine. The international body of that day ratified it. But the United Nations in 1947 said, well, Jerusalem will be an international city, and you just can have a little bit of land there, a little bit there, a little bit there, and the rest is going to go. So not only did two-thirds or so reach Jordan, but a lot of the rest was going to go to the Arabs, and Jerusalem was not going to be a capital. And the Arabs said, no! And they fought a war. And lost, as the Bible said they would. So we're beginning to see pointers to modern history from the long-term predictions of the scriptures. So the tables are to be reversed. The aggressors against Israel will suffer from the antagonism of the Lord to bullies. How many hundreds of times more than Israel do the people of Islam and the Arabs have at their disposal? Or largely so, in Libya, Egypt, Syria, in Iraq, Iran, Pakistan, in Burma, in those nations around the Caucasus that were in the USSR. There were more until Israel should become, as is often pointed out, indefensible, because too small his neck can be cut too readily where there are no parts in it. Yet there's more to this long period than the time when the Lord will deliver them. A lot was spoken of. We've already seen in the beginning the unspeakable joy of their return when they came back from their exile in Babylon. But then again, we see something else. A time of Jacob's trouble. A vast and terrible time. And that in Jeremiah 37 and 39 is an association. On the one hand, it says, a terrible time of trouble is coming to Jacob. And then it says, and Christ is going to come to the land. So we have in Jeremiah 30 verse 7 and Jeremiah 30 verse 9, two things. A terrible time of trouble is predicted for Jerusalem. And then the Messiah is predicted to come. The terrible time of trouble, of course, is associated with such names as Auschwitz. 6 million Jews killed. And the way they were killed. Man is in no danger of being confused with a beast. He has far more likely association with a devil. Not all, of course. But this is a leaven, this is a power. This is why the Bible refers to a lot of the great national imperial powers as beasts. But they have the cunning and the evil of devils. And so there you have the reference to this terrible time to come before the coming of the Messiah to the land. And then we move in Jeremiah 30 to the latter days. And in these times, at the end of Jeremiah 30, we hear this. Verse 21, their governor shall be from their midst. Then I will cause them to draw near, and he shall approach me. Further reference to the Messiah. You shall be my people. I will be your God. So again, the Messiah is in Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. The Messiah is there. In Isaiah, you see him crucified. In Jeremiah, you see him ruling. Both are present in Psalms 2 and 22, for example. Behold, it says, the whirlwind of the Lord goes forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord will not return until he has done it, until he has performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days, scriptural reference for towards the end of the age, you will consider, and we have considered, and will consider. Then we move on into Jeremiah 31, 31:15 in particular. We've been looking at the blessedness of their return from their earlier exile. And suddenly, verse 15, we see a harsh, stark note of mangled motherhood, of ruin to babes. A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentations and bitter weeping. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted. For her children, because they are no more. Associated in the New Testament with what happened in the slaughter of the so-called slaughter of the innocents. When King Herod, filled with imperial lust, to rule, to govern, to trick, by deceit, to establish a dynasty and a tyranny in his own name, hearing of some Messiah, of some coming sovereign potentate, he wanted him wiped out. There should be no competition. This is the devil in man. This is how he comes. So he decided to slaughter all who could possibly be related to those men who came from the east to point out that the babe had been born. Slaughter the whole lot. What's the matter how many thousands die provided I get him? And that lustful determination to get Christ is precisely what we see in our own generation. Church after church is departing from the Bible, whether they want to dally with homosexuality or chuck out the virgin birth or deliver themselves from the Bible, or whether they want to make an entire new score of morality, or whether they want to make a revolutionary Christ, or some have even tried to make a clown Christ, or some sort of liberation theology Christ. They can't take their hands off Christ anymore now than they did before. They want to subdue Christ and to imbue the world with their power using his name as a springboard. That's exactly what the Antichrist is. Now in Jeremiah 31, the scene moves again. And we see in 31:19, there's a series of tableaus in some of these places. A most beautiful inward expression of a turning in the heart on the part of Israel. How they have suffered! What torrents of vindictiveness have been poured upon them as through vast rapids!
And at last, they will come back in large numbers.
Not just the few. After all, the apostles were Jews. The early church in thousands were Jews. Yes, there has always been a remnant, but this is predicted to be on a large scale at the latter times from Romans 11. I have heard, surely heard, Ephraim, the Lord says, bemoaning himself. Here you see Ephraim, the name of one of the major tribes, used to personify Israel. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself. And this is what Ephraim is saying. You have chastised me. That's Jeremiah 31:18. You have chastised me. And I was chastised. Like an untrained bull. Restore me. And I will return. For you are the Lord my God. Surely, after my turning, I repented. And after I was instructed, I struck myself on the thigh. I was ashamed, yes, even humiliated, because I bore the reproach of my youth. And then you hear the Lord, is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For though I spoke against him, I earnestly remember him still. Therefore my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him, says the Lord. Then, before moving on, if you just have your Bibles open to Jeremiah 31:31, which is the great passage on the new covenant, which is Christ, which is Isaiah 53 and 55 and 54. Before it moves on to the new covenant, so as you see there, you see the repentance to come to Israel and the new covenant which is associated with it, because that's the only covenant there is for you, for me, for Israel, for anyone. In between, I say, these things, you have a very fascinating passage in verses 21-22 of Jeremiah 31. All this is woven like a silk garment with a pattern. And what does it say in between the new covenant and the returning conversion of many in Israel? This. Set your heart. Toward the highway, the way in which you went. Turn back, O Virgin of Israel. Turn back. To these your cities, how long will you gad about? Now look at this. For the Lord has created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall encompass a child. If God is to be the father of the child, then of course, humanly speaking, the woman is all there is. She encompasses the child because the father is not human. She is the singularity involved. And this is set. You see, the same thing in Isaiah chapter 9. And it might be worthwhile if you could turn to Isaiah 9 for a moment. There you see this child who's shown to come from an unmarried woman, a virgin in Isaiah 7, as confirmed in Matthew 1. Here you see a huge change. At the end of chapter 8, gloom of anguish, people driven into darkness. Then suddenly in chapter 9, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when it at first lightly, he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, and afterwards more heavily oppressed her. And so we see verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Remember, Christ said, I am the light of the world. He goes on to say, you've broken the yoke of his burden. And then in verse 6, for unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Here's the Messiah. Here's the power. Here's the ruler. Here's God the Lord who comes to earth. God who said, I will ransom you from death. God himself said that. I will do it. And Christ is the appointed one. And this is exciting because here's a child. It's not someone in mail armor. It's not someone coming from space. A child is born through a woman who encompasses him. And the government will be upon his shoulder. There's the Messiah. As in Psalm 72, he will rule, he will redeem, justice and equity shall proceed from him. As he exhibits upon the earth before he dismisses it, what it should be like. His name will be called Wonderful. That's one of the names of God. Counselor, Mighty God. You see that in the next chapter referring to God himself. Everlasting Father. You might say, well, how can a son be called an Everlasting Father? Christ is the Word, the expression of God. Like glass, you see, through him and through him you find the Father. He is the express image of his Father. He is the expression of his Father. In him, says the scripture in Colossians 2:9, dwells the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am the name of God. And so you see, that's how he can be called Everlasting Father. He that has seen me has seen the Father. In that sense, it drags you into immediate challenge, so as you begin to look for the understanding of the increase of his government, there shall be no end upon the throne of David. There's the Messiah, the promised Messiah coming through David, and over the kingdoms to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. In the nearly 60 years since I became a Christian, I am constantly seeing the zeal of the Lord, the word of the Lord, and the Lord performs it. It is constant. It never misses. And that is the thing which is proceeding. It is not saying that the child is giving the name. The child is not the author or the basis of his name, but the but for it. The name is explaining the sensational depth of the thing. It's giving the meaning, the power, the mission that the child has. For unto you in the city of David is born this day a Saviour. So he's not giving counsel concerning his own name. Here is God in flesh that the woman has encompassed. Then we move on to Jeremiah 33. The future funding. We now come into a specialist approach to the future. And it's dramatic, and it cannot be mistaken any more than Israel can be mistaken. You can think of Jeremiah attacked, assaulted, put in a pit with mud, without food, eventually delivered. Really going through immense challenges, enormous deprivations, hideous contempt. And so in the midst of this, he continues his work. Chapter 33, Jeremiah. Wherever the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time, while he was still shut up in the court of the prison, saying, thus says the Lord, who made it, the Lord who formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name. Call to me. That's something we must all realize. In the midst of trouble, don't merely look at the commercial, psychological, sociological, financial, political, or other aspects of your problem. Look at them, of course, just as you look at the white line in the middle of the road. But that's just common sense. That's not what guides you. You call to the Lord. You do your homework, but you don't rest in it. Rest in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust that he will act. Without that, there is no action. Without faith, forget it. There's nothing. No. That's why worry is the opposite of wisdom. Wisdom hears the promise, does the homework, trusts in the Lord, calls the Lord, presents the case, expects the answer, and walks by faith. And so, call to me, and I will answer you, and look what it says then, and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. And so we learn in chapter 33 of further remarkable events. Again, verse 10, shall be heard in this place of which you say it is desolate without man and without beast. Again, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever. Verse 15, in those days, that's 33:15, and at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness, for unto us a child is born. A woman shall encompass a man. In those days, Judah will be saved. Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Paul in Romans 9:10 talks of the folly of trying to establish your own righteousness as a basis for dealing with God. Fruit is lovely, but root is essential. To establish righteousness with God, you can put forth your own puny performance, for which of us is not a sinner? Which of us can say, God, look upon me and rejoice? It is necessary to claim the righteousness which is Christ's own and to receive it as a gift, as in Romans 5:17, the gift of righteousness, thereby having that puts your spiritual account to be cleansed, corrected, and equipped so that you have peace with God. Having been justified, says Paul in Romans 5:1, we have peace with God. And we read in Zechariah chapter 6, don't bother to look it up, I suggest, but we read in Jeremiah in the 4th to 6th category of one who will bear the glory, a branch of righteousness, picked up in Isaiah 11 as the Christ who will rule upon the earth, whose word will smash iniquity, whose will be wrought. It's coming, and the earth is waiting for it. Man ages. Did you know that the human genome has been shown by extremely sophisticated research work in Cornell in the United States to be getting more and more decadent? Each person has many mutations, deteriorations. The professor concerned points out that the human genome is decaying rather rapidly, that we are by no means equipped with a car that never fails. It wears out. God says in Isaiah 51, the earth will wear out like a garment, and the genome is wearing out. This magnificent, incredibly marvelous design, it's even got virtually a dictionary to say how the information should be used. It's got the information, and it's got the information about information called meta-information. There are systems within systems. It is a magnificent design. But it's wearing out. Of course it's wearing out. Look at the way it's treated. And morals are wearing out. They're changing their morals by pure willfulness. And so how nice it is to read from Jeremiah, behold, the days are coming that I will perform that good thing which I have said. The days are coming when I will perform that good thing which I have said. To Israel, yes, but to the world. What does the world have? Revelation 19:19. Direct confrontation with God. It's getting near to it already. When Christ returns, as in Psalm 2, smashes that iniquity and bears rule and brings equity and shows the glory of God so the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Then God shall be seen on this earth. What I love about it is that not one single person can possibly ever get to hell except, in effect, by rebuff to the love of God. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, God says. And again it says, having made peace with the blood of the cross, God would have all men to be reconciled. He said it, I didn't. So many people ignore it. But God has it all worked out beforehand. He would have all. He doesn't in any sense grab people
He takes what comes and he knows who's his and he takes them all home. And so the triumphs of Israel are an introduction, and also the troubles of Israel, equally predicted in Zechariah 12, to the near coming of the God of Jew and Gentile. We look for the next step, which is the vast outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace and supplication, so that, as it says in Zechariah, they should look upon me whom they pierced. This is coming. And the confrontation with the nations seeking to remove Israel is coming. Israel has chosen to do a job. The Gentiles have had an opportunity to do a job. Try to disrupt God's pleasure, and you have to disrupt God first. As we may see, Lord willing, next time, God says, if you can change the heavens and alter the celestial objects, then you can challenge me on this. What I have said concerning this nation and concerning all the things associated, which include the Messiah, I will do. If you can change the heavens, stop me. I will do it. Amen. Father, we thank you that you do what you say. We thank you that this same Messiah, the branch, will rule in righteousness. We thank thee that he is available even now in our hearts to rule in righteousness. We thank thee for thy Holy Spirit. We thank thee for the grace and the goodness of Jesus Christ. We thank thee that when it's all done, and rebellion comes to reconciliation, and reconciliation to redemption, and redemption to realization of the peace which passes all understanding, and the joy which no man takes from it. We see at last the folly of sin and the beauty of the zeal of the Lord, and we praise thee for it in Jesus' name.